The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th Canto, Chapter 15, Text Number 16, given by Srila Arvinda Srupdas on April 22, 1992, in Philadelphia.
Every day, one should worship the Supreme Being who is situated in everyone's heart, and on this basis, one should separately worship the demigods, the saintly persons, ordinary human beings and living entities, one's forefathers and oneself. In this way, one is able to worship the Supreme Being in the core of everyone's heart. Now, there's no purport, so now I'm going to read text 16. Yar hyatmano dikaradya sarvasur yajna sambhadaha Vaitanikena Vidhina Agnihotradina Yajet. When one is enriched with wealth and knowledge, which are under his full control, and by means of which he can perform yajna, or please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one must perform sacrifices, offering oblations to the fire, according to the directions of the Shastra. In this way, one should worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Prabhupada's report. If a grihastha or householder is sufficiently educated in Vedic knowledge and has become sufficiently rich to offer worship to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he must perform yajnas as directed by the authorized scriptures. Bhagavad Gita 3.9 clearly says, Yajnartha karma non yatra logoyam karma bandhanaha. Everyone may be engaged in his occupational duty, but the result of these duties should be offered for sacrifice to satisfy the Supreme Lord. If one is fortunate enough to possess transcendental knowledge, as well as the money with which to perform sacrifices, one must do it according to the directions given in Shastras. It is said in Srimad Bhagavatam 12.3.52, Kritte yad jayato vishnum preetayam yajato makai. Dvapare paricharyayam kalo tad harikirtanat. The entire Vedic civilization aims at satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This was possible in such a yuga by meditation upon the Supreme Lord within the core of one's heart, and in Treta Yuga by performance of costly yajnas. The same goal could be achieved in Dwarpa Yuga by worship of the Lord in the temple. And in this age of Kali, one can achieve the same goal by performing Sankirtan Yajna. Therefore, one who has education and wealth must use them to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead by helping the Sankirtan movement that has already begun, the Hare Krishna movement or Krishna consciousness movement. All educated and wealthy persons must join this movement, since money and education are meant for service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If money and education are not engaged in the service of the Lord, these valuable assets must be engaged in the service of Maya. The education of so-called scientists, philosophers, and poets is now engaged in the service of Maya, and the wealth of the rich is also engaged in Maya's service. The service of Maya, however, creates a chaotic condition in the world. Therefore, the wealthy man and the educated man should sacrifice their knowledge and opulence by dedicating them for the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord and joining this Sankirtan movement Yajnai Sankirtana Prayar Yajanti Isumedasaha. So I'll read these two texts over again. Every day, one should worship the Supreme Being who is situated in everyone's heart, and on this basis, one should separately worship the demigods, the saintly persons, ordinary human beings and living entities, one's forefathers and oneself. In this way, one is able to worship the Supreme Being in the core of everyone's heart. When one is enriched with wealth and knowledge, which are under his full control, and by means of which he can perform yajna or please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one must perform sacrifices, offering oblations to the fire according to the directions of the Shastras. In this way, one should worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now here is a description by Narada Muni of ideal household life, ideal family life. And we can see from these explanations of Srila Prabhupada that it differs in practice from what we are doing now, but not in principle. And here we are very clear. Prabhupada gives all the reasons for explaining how the principle is being fulfilled while the practical details are different. Because, of course, this description here, vidina, agnihotra adina, offering oblations, agnihotra, in fire sacrifice, vidina, according to the rules of scripture, and then also having some specific practices for worshipping, honoring the Lord who has taken residence in the devatas, saintly persons, ordinary human beings, living entities, one's forefather, oneself, and so on. So Pittak, these should be separately honored, not as independently from Krishna, but as being Krishna's energy and as being the abode of Krishna. And then one should engage one's wealth and knowledge in sacrifice, yajna. So we are not doing that. Our householders do not have perpetually burning in their houses the household fire, in which every day they sit down and chant mantras and ladle ghee and so on. So Prabhupada tells us why here. It says one should offer sacrifice according to the regulation of scripture. So the regulation of scripture, Prabhupada says here, first of all, Bhagavad Gita 3:16, that one must perform sacrifices in order to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. All sacrifices, Vedic sacrifices, everything, are for Krishna. Bhoktaram yajna tapasam. He is the enjoyer of sacrifices. So, first thing, the whole purpose of this system is to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's really not meant for worshiping many gods or different gods or other things. It's meant for worshiping Krishna. Now Prabhupada then quotes from Srimad Bhagavatam, and this is found in many Puranas and other Vedic literatures, of the different dharmas for different ages. Here the four ages are mentioned, Kriteya Dhyayato Vishnu. In Krita, Satya Yuga, which is also called Krita Yuga, the first age, you know that history moves through four cycles of great ages. And a thousand of those cycles constitutes one day of Lord Brahma. And each complete yuga cycle is what, 4.32 billion years. So the duration of the ages decrease. Kriti Yuga or Satya Yuga is 4/10 of a cycle. The next stage, Dwarpa Yuga, 3/10 of a cycle. Treta Yuga, 3/10 of a cycle. Dwarpa Yuga, 2/10 of a cycle. And Kali Yuga, 1/10 of a cycle, 432,000 years. You go down from the whole thing, 4.32 billion. The whole, that's the day of Brahma, isn't it? I didn't get my mathematics right. You have to move zeros and decimal points around. And then 1,000 ages is 1/1000 of that. And then when you finally get down to Kali Yuga, which is 1/10 of a yuga cycle. So anyway, they're longer lasting and they gradually diminish in time, duration of life and everything. So these are huge cosmic changes on a scale which we cannot imagine. It also happens in the upper planets and the lower planets, this alteration of the ages, although they're not affected that much. Just like when the economy it goes through big changes, it's the middle that's really affected. The very rich and the very poor never notice any difference, whether it's a boom or a depression. The rich are still making money and the poor are still suffering no matter what. So the extremes of the universe, the highest and the lowest, they don't know so much. But here in the middle earth, Bhumandala, middle planetary system, you really feel it the most, the changes of the yuga cycles. Well, it's just like spring, summer, autumn, winter. Of course, these are on such a vast time scale that there's no knowledge of this based on modern historical speculations whatsoever. And that the origin, as far as they can see, of coincidentally, I mean, it seems that they're about the date that modern historians set or see evidence of the rise of civilization coincides with the date for the beginning of Kali Yuga, about 3000 BC. They say people began to move into cities, writing was appeared, and so on, which are all regarded as signs of advancement. Everybody knows cities are more advanced, and so on. But these are actually just the beginning of the decline of an earlier, higher culture on the planet, which wasn't the highest. The Dwarpa Yuga culture wasn't the highest. But the religious principles had already been cut in half. So the highest, Kritya Yuga, Satya Yuga, we can't imagine. And Lord Ramachandra appeared, it was already Treta Yuga. Because in Kritya Yuga, there were no Kshatriyas to speak of. Everybody was like Brahmins. Actually, there was one caste, it was called Hamsas, and their leaders were Paramahamsas. People lived a lifespan of 100,000 years. It's been reduced now to 100. But Kriti Yuga, 100,000 years. Treta Yuga was 10,000, Dwarpa Yuga, 1,000. Now we're down to 100 and sinking. So these are the drastic, huge differences. So to go from one age to another is cataclysmic, a change in atmosphere. Just like if you're in the dead of winter, you can't imagine what summer is like. And when it's nice, hot summer, it's hard to imagine the same landscape as frozen solid and hospitable. So these differences are there. So because of that, and because of the radical difference in the quality of the human beings, the method for their spiritual advancement was different. So that's what it says, Kriteya Jayato Vishnu. That in the Satya Yuga, Vishnu is to be attained by meditation, jnana. In other words, the Raja Yoga system is eminently suitable for everybody in the Satya Yuga. It's so peaceful, it's so quiet, everything you need drops from the trees, you don't need business, you don't need agriculture, you have a long span of life, and you sit and meditate. That's the method for the Satya Yuga. After Satya Yuga is over and the next age begins, then yajna, yajito makai, by big sacrifices, worship by sacrificial performances, on a huge scale, solid gold plates and gigantic amounts of wealth put in, big sacrifices organized by kings. When Dwapara Yuga began, it was no longer available. The wealth was not available to perform these sacrificial performances. And the Yuga Dharma was worship of the deity in the temple. That was specifically the new gorgeous, elaborate temple worship. And the king built everywhere huge temples, and deities were established and so on like that. That's the next thing. And then Kali Yuga began. Even that was impossible. We can't even decorate the deities anymore. Prabhupada told us, do not put real jewelry on the deities. You simply turn everybody into thieves. And people are like that. Once we had this anti-cult court case in Boston. And we had made representation in court that it would be very difficult for us to pay huge amounts of money. We had lost. We won on appeal, but when we lost, we were telling how difficult it would be to pay. And the lawyer for the other side, saying to the papers, they can pay, they can have tons of money, they can just sell some of the jewels off of the idols, he said. He didn't know yet, but it was just costume jewelry. He's just so envious, you know, right away he wanted to strip Krishna of his opulence and take it for himself. So, and that's one reason why we saw when the Muslims invaded India, they trashed the temples and everything. They were, it wasn't so much they were disinterestedly destroying idols, they were robbing. And because the deities were wearing fabulous jewels, and half of the crown jewels in England were taken from deity paraphernalia out of India. Because that's where people put their wealth. They decorated the deities like that. It's not possible, the deity worship. And people in Kali Yuga don't come to the temples. Therefore, Kalauta Dhari Kirtana. And in Kali Yuga, what is the method? Hari Kirtan. Chanting the names of Hari. That's the way. And what this verse says is that which was attained by in the Satya Yuga by meditation in Vishnu, and what was attained in the Treta Yuga by sacrifice, and in the Dwapara Yuga by worship in the temple, that same thing is attained in Kali Yuga by chanting the names of the Lord. So when it says Narada Muni is talking about performing sacrifice for worshiping of the Lord, what sacrifice do we perform? Hari Kirtan, which is called Sankirtan Yajna. It's also called Sankirtan. So here we are. This is the time and the circumstance. So our sacrifice that we do on a daily basis for worshiping the Lord and honoring all other living beings also is the not the pouring ghee in the fire and chanting mantras, but by chanting the holy name of the Lord. That's the sacrifice for the sage. So that's the proper application of this verse. Our circumstances are different from the circumstances in which Narada Muni was speaking, and yet the principle is the same. And the principle is that everything should be dedicated to the service of Krishna. Here it mentions, if one has wealth and education, this must be used in the process of worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's the sacrifice of one's wealth and one's knowledge. How do we do it? By helping, Prabhupada said, the Sankirtan movement. That movement is itself the sacrifice. That's the Yuga Dharma. It's the way for this age. It's established by Krishna himself as the Yuga Avatar who comes to establish that Yuga Dharma. And that's what we have to do. Just like the Bhagavad Gita is written to Arjuna, is spoken to Arjuna, to get him to work according to the Lord's plan. What was that plan? It was shown to Arjuna. See, all these people here, they've been killed by me. His plan was, he wants one big battle and kill all the demons. Krishna comes, he says in the Bhagavad Gita, to protect the devotees and to annihilate the demons. That's what he does. The demons get to be too big and powerful and numerous. They screw up the earth and make life impossible for everybody. And earth herself took the form of a cow and came crying to Lord Brahma, please do something. Save me from these demons. They're destroying me and destroying everything else. Save me. So Krishna came. Yeah, I'm on my way. I'm headed down. All of you, he says to the Devatas, take birth in Braja. That's where I'm going to appear. Help me in my activities. And so he came to relieve the burden of the earth. So at this battle of Kurukshetra, Krishna had so arranged things that in one place, in one time, all the big demons left the earth, because he'd already taken care of a lot of them. Kamsa was the first one. So you'll notice that Krishna's career after he left Vrindavan is he killed Kamsa, took up rulership at Dwarka, and then one by one defeated Kamsa's allies. Then whatever was left over, he gathered them all together at Kurukshetra and finished it off. That was his plan. By his will, this whole battle had come about so that he could do this job. And so he's ready to begin. He says, okay, Arjuna, let's go. And Arjuna says, well, you know, I don't know if I should fight. Looks heavy thing to do. So Krishna, he has some scruples, you know, about this whole thing. And so Krishna shows him, this is my plan, and this is who I am, this is what I want to do. There's no truth higher than me. You should be my instrument. And so Arjuna becomes his instrument. So now again, that was Krishna in Dwarka Yuga. Now we're working under the specific form and direction of Krishna as Lord Chaitanya. He has a plan. He's also establishing the devotees and he's also annihilating the miscreants. He has weapons. At that point, Krishna, you know, he has his weapons for doing that. Lord Chaitanya has his weapon. His main weapon is the holy name. This is a very powerful weapon that destroys the demoniac. Not their physical bodies. I mean, if Lord Chaitanya acted in the same way as Krishna acted in the last age and killed the physical bodies of the demons, there'd be nobody left to save. Because pretty much everyone's a demon. We're here now in the Hare Krishna movement and we're following the principles, but look how most of us were before. We were demons. We were chowing down with McDonald's with the whole rest of the gang. Maybe just because we didn't know any better. maybe just because of the demonic association, but for all practical purposes, we were demons. Innocent demons, maybe, but demons. So if Krishna just came and killed the demons, that would be it. There wouldn't be anyone left standing. Very few people. That was what Nityananda told Lord Chaitanya. He was ready to kill Jaghai and Madhai, the two fallen, intoxicated brahmanas who threw their wine pots at Nityananda and wounded him. Lord Chaitanya was so furious that he came running, and he became so ferocious, and suddenly around his finger was the Sudarshana Chakra, you know, just like a rotary blade on a saw or something, you know, a power saw, ready to decapitate these fellows. And Nityananda, they saw it. They suddenly realized they were in hot water. They were in deep trouble. Then they saw Nityananda pleading for their lives. And his plea was not that they are, you know, deserved, but if you kill them, who will be left to save? You came to save these people. You can't do this. So there was a stand down on the Sudarshana Chakra. And he saved them, Jagannatha Madhai. So that's Krishna's mission. That's the weapon. The holy name kills the demoniac mentality in people, makes them into devotees. So that's Krishna's. But it's still a battle. It's still a fight against Krishna consciousness versus Maya. And when the Hare Krishna movement will spread and grow, Maya will attack. There will be resistance. The more it spreads, there'll be those people who hate it, that we've seen. They just can't stand it. They become avid haters of Krishna. People don't know. You know, some people are just attracted and some people are repulsed. Some attraction is there sometime. We once came to a television studio and did a program. We brought some paintings, Krishna pastime paintings. I don't think we had the paintings here, but there was one painting of Krishna and Vrindavan, kind of a sweet painting. And so after the TV show was over, we were sitting around talking. One cameraman came up, he was just going on and on about the art and the style of the art. And he was so attracted by the paintings. And even to himself, he thought it was aesthetic appreciation. And he talked about this one particular painting of Krishna and he was admiring the brush strokes. You know, he knew something about art, the brush strokes and everything. And then he just started stroking Krishna, you know, stroking his shoulder. And you could see that he was attracted to Krishna. And even to himself, couldn't acknowledge it. But he's attracted. So people are attracted. And other people are repulsed. I've seen them going by Harinam parties, which is, even when the Harinam party is not overly loud, people are nicely singing in tune. As soon as they hear it, they put their hands over their ears like this, and scrunch their face up like they just can't stand it. And they can't. They can't. So there are people that are attracted and there are people that hate Krishna. Are enraged by the idea of Krishna. So this is what will happen. What to speak of the economic havoc Krishna will, or Krishna consciousness will make if its values become more and more widespread. You can just see that, you know, the rise of vegetarianism, which I think a good deal of it comes from the preaching of Krishna consciousness, because so many people hear the preaching of Krishna consciousness and can't accept all the regular principles, so decide to accept at least one, and they become vegetarians. So the response to this popularity of vegetarianism has gotten the meatpacking industry, you know, so riled up that they are going so far as to engage in various sorts of dirty tricks and spying and industrial sabotage and all these other things. You know, when they feel their economic interests are just like when that one guy Ralph Nader was attacking the automobile industry. You know, they had wiretaps on him and his mail was being opened and guys looking into his past to find dirt. I mean, people will not actually feel your threat to their prosperity. They will go to no any length whatsoever to fight you. So we see sometimes that already beginning to happen. Here Prabhupada's talking about money and education. It's not that these things are not there. They're there, they're powerful. They're forms of power. Money is a form of power. Knowledge is a form of power. It is not that devotees turn their backs on these things. Not that we say, oh, the world is so wicked because of money, or you won't have anything to do with money. Actually, demoniac people like that. They approve of that kind of religion. You're going to be so holy, you go off in the hills in some monastery and everything and renounce the world. That's fine, because you get out of the way and they still got their playground. They still got Krishna's stolen energy. But when the devotees come and say, give it back to Krishna, then they get worried. The two kinds of religions the demons like. Their favorite kind is when they pay big salary to some sleek, suave priest or minister and put him up in a fancy church where they all go on Sunday. The demons like to do this. They all go to this church on Sunday and sit there and feel good about themselves and have their sleek, well-educated, well-paid minister stand up and bless them in their sense gratification. Thank you, O Lord, for these thy gifts. While they're pillaging the earth and destroying the lives of thousands of innocent humans and animals. And he says, thank you, O Lord. That religion they like. Religion that makes them feel good about their sense gratification. And then the other religion is, if you really want to get serious about it, then you renounce everything and you go off in some convent and monastery. They'll even pay for it for you, just to get you out of the way. But when you show up and say, take this money, and you're serious about giving it back to God and using it in God's service, then they really get upset. And they don't like that at all. That's the threat. Well, this Krishna consciousness is not a kind of religion that the demoniac will approve of at all. So there's going to be trouble. These things, money, education, whatever, has to be used in the service of Krishna. If not, it will be used in the service of Maya. So those things are there. And therefore, the chaotic condition of the earth increases. All the education of the material science, because it is used in the service of Maya, is meant for the destruction of a human being. That education is such a noble thing. You know, you read these stories. When I was a kid, I really used to like to read, you know. My early heroes were scientists, and especially those 19th century, you know, Louis Pasteur and all these people. The great pushing forward and discovering truths, and what noble lives of sacrifice and pursuit of knowledge they led, and all their great discoveries. You read about the great physicists and all their breakthroughs and all. Well, what does it do? What does it accomplish? So much learning, so much endeavor, so much really awesome talent and dedication. And then what's achieved? I knew a fellow in college. When I followed him for a while. He was really into science, very dedicated. I wanted into finding out the ultimate secrets of the universe. Went on, got a PhD in chemistry, and then got a job with Revlon. And was set to the project of making lipstick that doesn't smear. So the great, wonderful, great things, and the end is very base. The Prabhupada speaks about this, uses the analogy of a vulture who can fly very, very high, but all he's doing is searching the ground for rotten flesh. So this is the accomplishment of all these wonderful things, and they're used simply for the service of sense gratification. They cause more trouble than they solve. We have to use these things in the service of Krishna, and that means to engage them all, in, including science. All these things can be used to prove, to demonstrate how great Krishna is. Then it's used in Krishna service. Any questions? Yeah?
This chanting holy names in this age is the easiest. Is it also the best out of any of the other sacrifices? Because the other one is, even the first yoga is meditation on Vishnu, but is the bhakti yoga higher than that?
Yeah, it is. It is. Oh, by meditation on Vishnu also you can go higher than that. You can. But what you have in this Kali Yuga, anyway, not in every Kali Yuga, is a direct connection to Krishna. And that's because of the appearance of Lord Chaitanya. So you're given something that's not actually very easily available, even in the Satya Yuga. Therefore, in some respects, this Kali Yuga, because Krishna only appears in 1 out of 1,000 Kali Yugas, this Kali Yuga, you're better off in this Kali Yuga than you are in Satya Yuga. You got other problems, but if spiritual life is what you're interested in, spiritual life, advancement, this is where. So sages actually pray to take birth in the Kali Yuga, where Lord Chaitanya appeared, because you can really make very, very rapid and amazing spiritual progress.
In other Kali Yugas, they don't have the Maha Mantra?
They have the chanting of the holy names. That's a sacrifice for the age. But which holy names they are that I haven't heard may not be exactly the Maha Mantra. But Lord Chaitanya doesn't come. Lord Chaitanya has an outside purpose. The Yuga Dharma purpose is spreading the chanting of the holy names. And he has an inside purpose, which is to give Krishna prema. So the Yuga avatar for Kali Yuga always spreads the chanting of the holy name, but he doesn't always give Krishna prema. That's Lord Chaitanya, special feature. So Krishna comes once in a day of Brahma, in the Dwarpa Yuga, and that following Kali Yuga, Lord Chaitanya comes to make manifest everything that Krishna revealed. Because he showed it, but it not really opened up until Lord Chaitanya does that for us.